be seated.
Good morning. So, when Angela asked me to bring the message today, a few weeks ago, I said yes immediately, and then after the more I thought about it, the more nervous I became. Not because I'm nervous doing this kind of thing, I am a professional speaker trainer, but being on a Sunday morning, and Brenda reminded me that I'm within snatching distance, so hopefully there's no long wooden cane somewhere to the side that says, enough, you're done, and sit down, so... In my 15 minutes, I'm going to talk about just what I felt, no, what I know is going to be a good word for today and for the year to come and the years to come. It's titled, The Gimme Gimme and the Takeaways. And if you're wondering how do you spell gimme gimme, it's G-I-M-M-E, G-I-M-M-E, gimme gimme. So, I'm a professional speaker trainer, and I often get contracted to speak at corporations, conferences, or staff training days, or employee appreciation days. And in my 10-plus years of doing that, I've noticed there are usually two types of people in the room. There's the people that they come really not expecting. They're there because they're made to be there. It's a staff training day, it's an employee appreciation day, or it's a mandatory meeting. And what they tend to be doing is kind of watching the clock, or they're just kind of waiting until the next snack, or when is lunch. And even though I have been hired to come bring an uplifting message or to train them in some way, that is really of no importance. It's what's in it for me. And those types of people, when you're talking to them, when I'm done, it's very exhausting. It's exhausting. Because what I'm saying is like it's hitting a brick wall and it bounces back at me. It's just exhausting. And those people, they often leave empty-handed. Even though they may have a goodie bag, you know, they may have just gotten a free book from me or something that their employer has provided, but I can often hear them mumbling about, what am I going to do with this koozie, you know? Or, you know, they're just upset about something they won for free because they came with a gimme gimme attitude. And then there's this other group of people that I talk to. The ones that have paid money to go to a conference or a convention, maybe they've inconvenienced themselves, they've left home, they've flown a long distance, they've driven, or they're saying no to something to go to this place. Those people, I call them the takeaways, because they have come into the event with an expectation that they are going to take away something, even if it's one new idea, even if it's something they've heard before, they have come with the expectation, I can learn something new. There's a new idea, there's a new action, there's something that they can take away. And those people are easy to talk to. When I'm finished with them, I'm exhausted because I've expended energy. But I've also felt the draw. I'm more euphoric. I'm more energized afterwards because there's been a draw. There's been a two-way. I've given, they've received, they've given back. How do I know they've given back? It's by the way they're taking notes, how they're sitting on the edge of their seats, how they can't wait to ask me a question at the very end. It's a different feeling when you have a room full of gimme gimmies and a room full of takeaways. And this is also borne out in Sunday morning services. Gently put your toes back underneath the chair if this is getting a little... Okay. Well, let's look real quick. But let me ask you this. Out of those two groups of people, who are the people that are going to leave changed? The gimme gimmies or the takeaways? The takeaways. Thank you. All right. Let's look in Scripture how this is played out. John 6, verse 23. I've got a lot of Scripture, but I know how to move through it fast. All right, I'm going to start in the middle of this chapter. However, one other boats came from Tiberias near the place. Are we up? Yep. Near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, listen closely. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Who are those people? Gimme gimmies. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So Jesus is calling them out right there in 26 and 27, and he's encouraging them to go deeper. Look for the takeaway people, right? And he goes back, so here's the people's response. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Good question. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Here it's simple, that you believe in him whom he sent. Here we go, we're back. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then? What is that? Gimme, gimme. That we may see it and believe you. Okay. Now, the question in verse 28 sounds like they're looking to go deeper. What work shall we do? But when he tells them the truth, believe in me, they flip the script and say, now what are you going to do? Yeah. What are you going to do? When really it should have been about them believing, but what are you going to do so that we may believe? Right? And what work will you do? Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. How far am I going? Okay. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. Gimme, gimme. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and then the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And he keeps talking to him, keeps talking to them, and saying, this is the will of the Father. Here in verse 40, this is critical. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's the most important thing here. That's the greatest takeaway, is eternal life. Okay? That's the most important takeaway. But again, their focus is incorrect. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured. Murmured is grumbling, complaining, like people walking out of a conference with only a koozie or a book they're not going to read. Okay? Murmuring. Okay? Because he said, I am the bread which came down for heaven. Then what they did was critically wrong. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Now they're questioning his pedigree because they know him. Okay? They're missing the most important takeaway because they've been focused on the gimme gimme. And then Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard me and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He's making this statement over and over again. Do you think it's important? think so. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, eternal life. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world, eternal life. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves. Now they're fighting amongst themselves. It's turning ugly. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Missing the whole point. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I him. Go on, going on, going on. Here's critical verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, said, this is a hard saying. And the word hard there is the word scleros, which translates meaning fierce or severe. So yes, this was really challenging what they already knew. The people, the Jews, the Greeks, the people that were around them, this was really challenging because he's talking, I don't know what they called it, but it sounds like he's really talking literally, we're going to eat your flesh, which is an abomination. They're not getting it, which is, of course, we know this is a spiritually discerned thing. Since there was a fight, that means some people were questioning. Some people were getting it, but not quite sure what to do with it. And I'm going to talk about that in a second. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you, i.e. make you stumble? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. From Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Critical point right here. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Now, this was not originally an unbelieving crowd. These were people that were called disciples. But after this moment, they walked with him no more. Here's the point, the takeaway from that story. If we don't respond correctly, when we're confused or questioning, we can find ourselves on the way to becoming critical or worse, a false accuser. Don't think it can't happen. If you look in Matthew 12, verses 22 through 24, through 28, when they said Christ was in cahoots with Satan himself, it can happen. Or it can turn violent. Do you recall the shouts from the crowd? Crucify him, crucify him. If you don't be careful, you will miss the kingdom of God being and operating among and through you. Turning quickly to Acts 14, verses 1 through 9. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds, which it's translated there as embittered. And poison means embittered. Critical, is that critical? When you're embittered, you're critical. Poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But in the multitude of the city was divided, the part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. When you're confused and questioning and do not respond correctly, this is where it can lead. It could start out as murmuring. It could start out someplace, but it can turn violent. So in the midst of questions, curiosity, or confusion, what does the right response look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Acts 17, when they're talking about when the apostles came to Thessalonica and they said they turned the world upside down. Now, when the apostles had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, okay, and they came to Thessalonica, okay, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Okay, and some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace. So they got some crooks to join with them, okay, and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "Those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar." It's funny how when people are getting critical, they get in cahoots with the political forces that they are speaking against, but then all of a sudden they join forces and like, yes, they're not doing right to Caesar. They couldn't care less about Caesar before. They wanted to do their own thing until Caesar can serve their evil, nefarious plans. All right, I digress. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren, so verse 10, is this is how you respond. So this is the backdrop is, this is the problem. They came, there were some problems, but here in verse 10, you see how to respond correctly. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Like, they had been in the synagogue in Thessalonica, but now they're in Berea. These were more fair-minded, which in the Greek, it's the word prothumia, which means readiness, which is a predisposition and readiness of mind, i.e. expectation. People are there for the takeaway. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Okay? It's okay not to understand everything. It's okay to question, but understand the right response. Do like the Bereans. Go to the Word. Go get a mentor. Go find somebody that you trust that understands. Ask the right questions so that you don't fall into the criticism, the criticalness. And then let's go lastly to Luke 19, 1 through 6, Zacchaeus. Well, I'll just tell you the story. Luke, Zacchaeus was a little guy, and he heard Jesus was coming into town, and he wanted to see who he was, and he climbed a tree, and Jesus, you know, says, "I'm going to hang out with you, Zacchaeus," and the crowds didn't like it, but he was curious. He was curious enough to look around and to figure out what's going on, even if he didn't understand, because he was a chief tax collector, not just the tax collector, the chief tax collector, which in the minds of the people was a chief sinner, but he was curious about Jesus, and salvation came to his house because of his curiosity. The statement from that is, it's okay to be concerned, have unbelief, or to be confused. That's fine. You can go along your merry way, but watch yourself to prevent your going one step further and deterring others from believing. Jesus had some strong words about that in the Scripture, about the Pharisees and the lawyers, about who people closing the door. If they don't want to go in, don't close the door. Don't take the key away from somebody else. So what does this all have to do with the 39th anniversary celebration? Well, this is the beginning of the 40th year. It's as the 39th year is closing out, the 40th year has begun. 2017 is going to bring some changes. There's going to be some newness of life, new things, as in prophesy, things that are going to come forward. And as you sit, Shiloh family, as you sit under whatever's new, respond rightly, if there's new words, if there's new activity, if there's new or different, untraditional changes, be like the Bereans. Search out the word. Ask the right questions. Be fair-minded. If you're really curious and you can't figure it out, climb a tree like Zacchaeus. Get a better bird's eye view of what's really going on. Because you don't want to find yourself on the outside looking in. You don't want to find yourself missing the kingdom of God and becoming critical. And you may not physically go up and hit somebody in the throat, but your spirit, it'll be that bitterness, that rage in your spirit. And that divides churches, that divides families, and that's not what the kingdom of God is about. So that is that from me.